for this opportunity to feast at your table. Father, we've taken a lot of things for granted, but not this moment. We worship, we praise you, and we thank you for this opportunity that we may feast on the living word. And now, Father, as you have gathered us together to worship you, touch our ears that we would have an ear to hear you. Speak to our hearts. Cultivate us that we may be fully consecrated for your word. We know, Lord, that your word is profound, it is prolific, it is ever powerful. So we ask, Lord God, that you would come and speak to the depths of us, that we would hear you. And Father, as I stand here, knowing that I am not the true preacher, but I yield that your Spirit would rise up and come and teach and preach us to us today. For we desire to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And we declare that we are your church. In Jesus' name, have your way. Amen. Amen. I want to begin two verses. I'm going to read two verses from this chapter of Acts, chapter number 8. And then we're going to go to 1 Peter and hear from the Lord. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death. And I want to stop for a moment just to let you know that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And Stephen was a man full of the faith of God, had done no wrong. But Saul was chief in charge and was consenting that they would kill him. Now let's go. At the time when he was consenting to kill Stephen, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse number 4. Therefore, those who were scattered, they went everywhere, and they were doing something, preaching the word. Amen. At that time, persecution was on the church, and they were scattered and went to many regions, preaching everywhere they went. Now turn to 1 Peter, chapter number 1. Going to begin at verse number 3. Shout amen when you're there.
Amen.
It's on the wall. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, amen, to an inheritance, say inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Hallelujah. Who are kept, you who are kept by the power of God through faith. That means you got to believe it. For salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. I got to pause right there because we always rejoice over being saved. But it shouldn't stop there. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if, somebody say if. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That is so good. All by itself. Because it says, in believing that he loves you, in believing that you're saved, in believing that you have an inheritance, in believing that you have a hope, while you're in trials that are working out for your good, you are rejoicing with an inexpressible. That means people ought to look at you and think you weird by the way you praise God. Because you know all of that. It doesn't matter what you go through. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who has in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So we celebrated the suffering all the week before. Last week, last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection. But it's not over. I got two more verses. Let's read verse number 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in some of your conduct. Oh, in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holy in all of your conduct. That means no matter what happens to you or who does what, you have been set apart so that God can work through you, and people should not affect you, and your situation should not change you. You should be holy because he commands holiness upon you. Amen. Isn't that good?
That's faith.
Amen. Say God does it. I want to stay in the realm of shifting and point out something as it relates to God doing all the shifting in your life. I want to talk to you on the a message titled Auto Shift. Say auto shift.
Auto shift.
Mm-hmm. An auto shift means it takes your manual hand off of the stick shift because God's going to do it automatically.
That's right.
Amen. Just tell your neighbor, let him do it. All right, you may be seated. you know it's something how God has done this remarkable, incredible thing. It's even unsearchable to man to figure out how God has completely done what he has done through one movement. It has changed everything. Just one shifting. God shifted the world's whole dynamics in one shift. Therefore, when Christ died upon the cross and the veil was torn from top to bottom, it gave the people of God access to the throne of God, in which we can now come boldly before God. And because we have a connection with him, we can use the power he has placed in us to affect the whole entire earth realm in a kingdom way. It is something that the church has got to embrace, what God has already done. This was not done based on any man. It was based on a deity man, which is Christ our Lord and Savior. So Peter begins to write about this suffering. This whole book that Peter deals with, he points out the purpose in suffering, and that most of us really may not know this, but God has to allow suffering to happen. God is behind everything.
Yes.
Even though, so why would God allow suffering? Why does God even allow sickness to happen? He's God. He shouldn't allow sickness to happen. Well, if he's God that healeth, how would we ever know him as a God of healing unless there was somebody sick? But God allows so much to happen. Stuff goes on and relationships are severed. And how would God show himself to be a God of restoration if there wasn't something that got tore up? This particular text, Peter, who was walking with Jesus, seen all the miracles with Jesus, but yet was human and human enough to make mistakes. The good thing about Peter is he didn't allow what he did wrong or what people did wrong to him to affect who God called him to be. Do you remember Peter? Peter was the one that was walking with Jesus, and Peter was so bold in his faith that when the other disciples decided to stay on the boat, he looked out and said, Jesus, if it's you, bid me to come. And I'm going to believe that the same thing that's holding you on top of the water will be the same thing that holds me on top of the water. This Peter is the same Peter who was kicking it with Jesus and watching Jesus do all of these miracles. But when it came time for Jesus to show the ultimate ministry, when Jesus says, you've seen all of this, but this isn't what ministry is about. I have to teach you boys what ministry is all about. And Jesus girded up a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. It was Peter who said, nah, you ain't washing my feet, Jesus. You're too much of a Lord. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you can't get into heaven. Peter said, well, wash my hands and my head too. Wash everything. Peter was a radical brother. Is there anybody in here that's radical? Because God can use somebody that's radical. This Peter, this same Peter, who Jesus, he tells Jesus, I'll never deny you, and telling Jesus, I'm with you all the way. And when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, it was this Peter that pulled out his sword and cut Malcolm's ear off for trying to arrest Jesus. And Jesus said, Peter, you've missed the message. You've been walking with me all this time. And don't you know, he who has an ear, let him hear. Peter, you're messing up the gospel. How are they going to hear the word? He picked up the ear and slapped it back on Malcolm's head so that he could hear, and says to Malcolm, can you hear me now? This Peter, this same Peter who had said, I would never deny you, Jesus. I'm with you all the way. When Jesus had been arrested. A little girl broke Peter down in the courtyard when she asked him, yeah, you one of them, you one of them. And then he cussed her out. And then remember, Jesus told him, yeah, Peter, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. As a matter of fact, Peter, all will be made to stumble. I got to pause right there and let you know that your stumble did not disqualify you from being who God has called you to be.
Hallelujah.
Because it's not up to you.
Hallelujah.
This is up to God. Say it's on auto.
On auto.
This Peter. Now check this out. This is the part that gets me. This Peter, after he runs out, after he cuts the girls out, he's so embarrassed and he's so humiliated by what he done wrong. Anybody in here ever mess up before? When somebody messes up on you, that's one thing. But when you mess up on somebody, that's a whole nother thing. I mean, the guilt and the shame behind it. And listen, check this out. The world, the devil will tell you that you need to go apologize. That's the world system. Jesus went to Peter. Peter didn't come to Jesus. The love of God went to Peter, and he didn't say, Peter, I told you so. He didn't say, Peter, you messed up. He said, Peter, do you love me? In other words, all the thoughts that was going through Peter's mind, he said, let me bypass all of that crazy thinking. Because everything that's going on, Peter, I'm behind it. And I just want to know one thing, do you love me? Peter said, yeah. And so he reinstated him just by him saying that he loved him because it was true coming from his heart. Now I guess I got a question for you. Do you love Jesus?
Hallelujah.
I really want to talk to the ones that are in love with Jesus, because if you're not in love with Jesus, we're going to pray for you. And when you get there, you'll get this word. Until then, just put it in a lunch bag. But this word, Peter begins, number one, to talk to you about what Christ has truly done for you. So he says, number one, he says, through what Christ has done, his resurrection gave you hope. Amen. So that now look, I'm not talking about the false hope that you used to have based on the world's standard. You know, I hope that when I go to work at the end of the week, when they give me this piece of paper, I hope when I go to the bank that the account's not closed, that they cash it. Not that kind of hope. I'm talking about hope. That when everything looks like it's not going to happen, because Christ showed us that on 3 days after they hung him on the cross, he rose again, and that we have resurrection power in us, even when it doesn't look like it could happen, we have hope to know that it will happen. That hope. Somebody shout, hope.
Hope.
Our hope is not in the world's standards. Our hope is in Christ. And through Christ, there's resurrection power, which means that no matter what happens in this world, listen, you're on target to be raised above whatever tries to take you down, whatever tries to take you under, because of the hope that Christ has put in you, you are destined to rise above it. That hope that makes you look crazy when you can believe God, even when everything looks like it will never happen, you just know with him all things are possible. Somebody shout hope.
Oh.
Now we're talking about hope in him, which is unlimited hope. Now that hope, remember that H, hope. The next thing he teaches, he says, you have so much hope. Now understand, if you have hope, don't allow your hope to be discounted as nothing, because you have inheritance. So the inheritance means that we have now become children of God. So if God is your father and he owns everything, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I've heard people in the church says the earth belongs to the devil. That's not in the Bible. The earth don't, listen, the earth don't belong to the devil. God just allowed him to come down to the earth, and he has given him power on the earth, but he has not given him power over his children who can become kingdom-minded. They are above everything that's on the earth because your hope is not earthly. Your hope is heavenly. Inheritance, this means if he has it, you're entitled. And we hold on to a worldly entitlement, trying to operate in a world system, and you don't fit in that system anymore. You don't fit in. That's why if you go back to what you used to do, you won't feel right when you try to do it, because that's no longer there. You have been shifted. When you are shifted by God, when you go back to try to do what you want to do, even sometimes Christians are like, well, I'm just going to do it my way. No, you're not. You're not going to do it your way. Every time you try to do it your way, if you belong to God, you're going to mess up and do it his way anyway. Amen. He's given us an inheritance. Say inheritance.
Inheritance.
You have to know that it's yours. Now, in order for people to receive their inheritance, you know, the will has to be read. And so you got to show up so that the will can be read. And everybody in the will is entitled to what the will says. This is his will. And if you're in the will, you're entitled to everything he said about you. That means he's giving you victory over everything that happens on earth. That means you're entitled to the victory. So even when it don't look like a victory, you should be able to rejoice and celebrate. Why? Because victory is already assigned to you, and that's all you're going to walk in, because that's in the wheel.
Yeah.
Say, I'm in the wheel.
I'm in the wheel.
But the ones who are out of the wheel, they cannot have what you have. Only the ones that are in the wheel. Tell your neighbor, stay in the wheel.
Stay in the wheel.
The third thing, his impulse, Peter's teaching us, he says, you have salvation through all of this. Now listen, salvation is not being saved. Because you shout about being saved. You brag about being saved. And salvation is not being saved, because being saved is past tense. Salvation is saving grace. So that when you mess up along the way, the grace picks you up and continues to save you.
Hallelujah.
So that you can never fall out of the grace, because the more you sin, the more grace abounds. So then he gives us this salvation, and because you have salvation, even though it looks all messed up, you know that God's word will clean it up. Let me give you a picture. The Bible says, because of your faith, you believe all this. He says, I'll save your whole household. So that I believe that my mother didn't even know where that scripture was in the Bible. When I was a rebellious child, but the word was in her. She didn't know what was in the wheel, but the wheel was in her. And so because God's promise that I'll save your whole household, when she prayed, her prayer met the word. And while I was out doing everything I was doing, because of one person believing, and it attached to the wheel had to go perform. And so while I was doing all of this, the wheel was being worked out over here. And God sent his wheel, which is his word. And the word hit me. And while I was yet sinning, the word took me and turned me around and saved me. And because it saved me, it continued to save me, because it's the will of God. He said, he says hope with an H, inheritance, salvation. Paul preaches emphatically that we must understand that this is ours already. The first one, hope begins with an H, inheritance begins with an I, salvation begins with an S. He wants us to understand that we're his.
Amen. Holy.
Because if you don't understand that you're his, you'll think that what you're doing is something that you've accomplished. And when you become his, it is not you doing it, it is him doing it through you. Therefore, you cannot take any credit and say, oh, I'm the blessing. I've done this for you and I've done that for you. Let me tell you something. You must not know who you're talking to. I'm a child of the Most High God. The only reason why you're doing what you're doing is because God knew that I had a need and he chose you as a vessel to meet my need. And I'm going to thank God for what he's doing through you. And I advise you to thank him too, because if you don't keep helping me, he'll move me somewhere and somebody else. Oh, goodness. I wish to God I could just talk to you for a minute. He's covering ground so that scripture is fulfilled, because by grace we have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2 and 8. It is a work of God so that no man can boast about what they did or what they're doing, because the only one that's doing it is God. So, preacher, what does this have to do with what I'm going through? So he shifts gears. Say shift.
Yeah.
Paul, in the middle of teaching what we have to believe and know that we have, he starts saying, well, trials are working in your life so that it can bring the fiery into your faith and bring your faith into perfection. So what he's saying is God is not going to leave your faith where it is. He wants you to be, he wants to perfect your faith. He's refining it. Now get this. Then he describes it. He says, even gold, the pure gold, he said, your faith is way more valuable than gold. Hold up, preacher. You're telling me my belief system is more valuable than gold? Then why do I want money more than I want God? Oh, preacher, that's not me. Well, then why do you spend more time chasing money than you do chasing God? I'm not trying to put you on a timetable, but what I'm saying is, even when you're chasing money, God should be the agenda behind you going to do it, which means that when you get to wherever you are to be employed, you are to do your work as though you're doing it for God. He begins to teach about trials. And the church, we the church, don't like trials. Why? Because we don't like suffering. And that's cool, because God didn't design these bodies for suffering. He didn't. That's why we don't like it. It was what happened in the garden that caused these bodies to have to go through everything that they're going through. That's why when we get to heaven, I'm not so excited about seeing Moses and all that. I want to go talk to Adam and Eve. I really want to have a conversation. I want to go back to the source. What were you thinking? and understand. So God wants to refine you in the church, and we get so frowned up about what happened. So it brings us up to a point of even taking what happened and keeping it in the happening. And so it happened here. And great suffering happened here. And God is moving you here But all you can talk about is what you went through, what you're going through, and you keep talking about it. And because you're talking about it, you're holding it in your now. But it happened back then. And so if that's not bad enough, there's some people who won't live right, who will, listen, make accusations. When you're trying to go somewhere else, it seems like what happened back there is following you. And so you riding right along. It didn't happen. And you trying to get past it. Got your praise music going. Oh, and while you're driving, you got somebody in the back seat. Shift, man. Go left. Go right. You should do this. You should do that. And go in the fifth, go in the third, go. And so you trying to move along, and they trying to tell you what you ought to do based on what happened to you. The Word of God tells you what to do based on what happened to you. Amen. What does it say? Keep moving, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on towards those things which are before. Seek Christ Jesus. You got to press past it. And see, the problem is, while you're driving, and I use my imagination as we're looking at shifting, and I was thinking about an automobile, and when I'm driving a stick shift, if I don't press on the clutch and I try to shift the gear, all I get is, it won't go in the gear. So I'm moving along, and all of a sudden, because I won't press, I can't move into gear, so I'm stuck. And that's what happens to us. We become stuck because we won't press past what we've went through. Somebody yell, press. And so, wow, you're stuck. You are moving so slow that the enemy is throwing accusations. And you got people in the back, and you moving along, and then more noise. That's the grinding of the gears, because you can't get it in because you haven't pressed past what you've gone through. And you keep listening to all the noise. Somebody yell, shift.
Yeah.
When I was driving a stick shift and I was in first gear and it was going along and it was just like, ooh, ooh, and it wouldn't go no fast. Ooh, ooh, and it was all that noise. Ooh, ooh. But the moment that it shifted, when I shifted, ooh, ooh, everything I was making noise here, when I shifted, ooh, it went past. That's what God tried to do to your life. He's shifting you forward. You're holding on to what's back there, and it's because you haven't pressed to release the thing that's been holding you back there. And so he's shifting. God is shifting. And he's using persecution. Now, the church is unfamiliar with persecution, or so they act like it. Because when something goes wrong, why do we talk about what's going wrong for so long? One good conversation, and we should be able to leave it right there. And so we can move forward. But we keep bringing it up. And then when you think that's over, here comes somebody you ain't seen in years. And they start talking about it. And before you know it, they didn't push the button. And you didn't engage right with them. But let me tell you about persecution. The church itself was stuck. They were stuck in Jerusalem, and they were saving people in Jerusalem. When God got ready to advance the church, the Bible says Paul was coming against the man of God, well, Saul was. While he was doing that, the church was under persecution. It was a major attack on the church. Good news. Somebody said, that's good.
That's good.
See, I knew I would lose most of you because it don't seem good to you about the church being persecuted. But if God allows it to be persecuted, everything that God allows to happen works for the good. So when the church was being persecuted, it was
good.
So when the church was being persecuted, Saul was bringing murderous thoughts. The church was being persecuted. The Bible says that the people scattered. They were in Jerusalem. But when God got ready to advance the church, he sent persecution upon the church. Jesus was doing a whole lot of saving folks. But when God got ready to advance the church, he sent persecution upon Jesus. When Christ died and rose again, the church multiplied exponentially so that nobody could even claim it because the church is still multiplying behind that one shift that God done there. And when God got ready after Jesus had rose again, God says, I'm still the God who shifts. I work everything, God said. So the day of Pentecost, it says, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would fully come. And they were in the upper room in chapter 2, and the day of Pentecost fully came. And they received power. And they used the power to operate right where they were. How many of you know persecution will lead you somewhere else? Yeah. Some of you have been persecuted at other churches. That's why you're here. So persecution ain't all bad. Persecution will move you. And see, that's why I never get, listen, I'm not in charge of people. God is. And when God gets ready to move you, amen. Because God is doing exactly what he wants to do. He's the only one that knows all and is all. And when God gets ready to do a work, he will use persecution. And if he chose persecution, it's got to be all right with his people. The church was here, and people were getting saved here. But when he got ready to advance, the church, he said, was persecuted, and they scatter. Samaria, Judea, and to other parts of the region, preaching and spreading the word of God. But it took persecution. It took suffering. Why? Because God works through suffering. Because Christ did not just die on the cross. Christ gave up his life through the suffering that he had to go through. And that's what the Bible is talking about when it says, in order to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up the cross, and then follow me. The reason why we're still crybabies and we whine about everything is because we still have a self-exaltation spirit. Now you would throw a rock at me. When you are talking about what you're going through, like it's a great big old problem, that means you are centered in yourself. Don't you know that God worketh all things together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose? If it looks all bad, get happy about the next move because God works it for the good. Let me give you a couple of verses. Ephesians 1:11. In him. So I say in him.
In him.
Say I'm his.
I'm his.
In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Paul writes, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works some of the things. Okay. Who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It happened back there, not to keep you back there. Well, preacher, ain't that never happened to you like that? What happened to me? If you in the body of Christ, it happened to you. Here's some breaking news. Something else gonna happen too.
Right. You're asleep.
So then he says, Peter picks up the pen real quick. He ran over to chapter 4 and verse 12. He said, don't think it's strange when you're experiencing fiery trials, as though something strange was happening to you. Because this is the method God has chosen so that he can advance his kingdom through you. So behind great suffering comes great anointing. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now we begin to understand. It's not that the devil's after you. That's right. It's not, and he don't want your stuff. It's God is pressing on you. He's refining you. He's burning the carnality off of you. Because most of us in the church won't admit we still have some carnal ways.
Yes, yes.
But God knows everything, and you don't have to admit it to him. Let me tell you something. I'm going to share this with you. I was praying to God. When he saved me, I was on fire. Man, he had saved me, and I was praying, and I said, God, but there was a problem. I had a problem that I knew about because I was so good at this one problem that when I got saved, the problem stayed. Because it was saving. God wasn't done. And so I used to tell God, help me. I need to stop cussing. Because I was good at it. And so I had learned a way to put it all together so it sounded good too. I can let it go. And I said, God, I don't want to talk like this anymore. And I said, and then I mess up and I slip again. And I said, see, God, you don't love me. I don't want this to happen no more. And God put something on me. And I went through so much that I didn't care. I had lost sight of my issues because he was totally in my sight. Yes. And I was crying every night because of the trial that I was going through. And I was seeking God. And I didn't care anymore about what I was going through. It changed. A shifting happened. I cared more about getting his attention than I cared about him fixing the thing. And as I got his attention, I began to tell him, Lord, you have my life. Just go ahead and move whatever way you want to move. Just move, Lord. You have my life. And God, through that trial and tribulation, when he brought me out of it, it was 6 months later that I knew that I didn't cuss anymore. What am I saying? God says, I will take you through something so I can take the things out of you that you wouldn't give me all by yourself. And that's why God takes us through so that he can have his way with us. But if you got it all together, this word is not for you. But for those of you who don't, I want you to know the only thing that is keeping you is God.
Amen.
You are not keeping you. God is your keeper. If God is your keeper, that means he's everybody else's keeper. So then, if God is your keeper and somebody else messes up, why talk about that mess up? Why don't you thank him for keeping you so it wasn't you who messed up? Somebody say shift. That takes a mind shift. So God says, I'm working it out. He says, I'm the shifter now. You don't have to shift now. Let me move you. Can we endure while God does? He just tells us this one commandment. I separated you from the world. Stay there and be holy. When we be holy, it looses everything. You can sail on down the road because he'll keep moving. We keep interrupting the will by putting our thoughts in. Somebody say shift.
Shift.
It's not about your thoughts. It's not about your ways. Because all of our thoughts and all of our ways are crooked. And all, you know, we have a problem. We always want to get our point across. Well, let me say, humble yourself in the sight of God. And he'll exalt you in due time. He's the shifter. He allowed it to happen. If you want to blame somebody, blame him. He could take it. Don't blame him too long or you're going to take it. But God wants you to know, this is Otto. He started this with you a long time ago. When you said, yes, Lord, he meant it. He received your yes. And he began to operate in you. And he's not going to stop. And here's the good news. Whatever has happened, if something happened on the way to church, it's over. The problem is, you got to get over it. It's already over. And the only way to get over it is when you get into him. And let him have his way. Because when he begins to shift you, listen, he's shifting. He's shifting his church. Upward mobility. He's shifting you into a kingdom mindset. That's why that Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 10. Seek ye first the kingdom. Because if you get that king, you can have the dominion. He said, if you get me, I'm going to take care of everything else. Otto. Otto. So preacher, what do I do about my past? Put the wheel on it. What does the word say about what's behind you? It says goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. So whatever happened, let goodness and mercy clean it up. You just keep pressing and let God be your autopilot. Give God a hand of praise.
Hallelujah.